Be of good cheer. John 16:33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, we're going to spend a lot of our time looking at the context, because as we learned in this morning's lessons, context is very important to understanding and grasping the truths that the Lord has set forth for us. So we're going to take a close look at the anatomy of this specific text, but not till toward the end of our remarks. Let's consider the context. It was Nisan 14. It was in the evening. Much had already happened since the day started at 6 p.m. Jesus had already celebrated his last Passover supper with his disciples. Judas, the betrayer, had been identified and had been dismissed from the little company. Jesus had instituted the memorial with the remaining 11 disciples. Peter's denial had been prophesied. Jesus had been telling the disciples repeatedly, not just on this occasion, but on prior occasions, that he would be leaving them. He would be departing. He would be leaving them soon. And now the time came. Jesus had little time left to talk to his disciples. And he was very concerned about them. After all, these 11 would play a key role in the establishment of the church. These 11 formed the nucleus, the very foundation of the Church of Christ, the body of Christ. And they needed to be strengthened. They needed to be strong. They were about to face very difficult experiences, and some of these experiences would shake them to the very core. The 11 needed to be forewarned about what lay ahead. They needed to be told that they would make mistakes. They needed to be told that they were going to make some serious mistakes. Mistakes that could crush them emotionally. But they needed to get through these experiences. They needed to get past them. They needed to know that the Lord would still love them, even though they had made mistakes. The 11 had a vital work to do. To carry the torch, as it were, after Jesus was no longer on this side of the veil. But Jesus' mission went beyond the needs of the 11 that night. Jesus' lessons would apply all down through the gospel age. The lessons of making mistakes, the lessons of discouragement would not be unique to the 11 that night. Jesus' reassurances would be needed by all the Lord's people, including you and including me in the year 2012. Well, it was now near midnight. Jesus and the disciples had left the upper room. They were on their way to Gethsemane. There was no more time just to sit and talk in the upper room. So the lessons of our theme text and other lessons had to be given en route. We might say that Jesus was here multitasking. He was traveling and teaching at the same time. In fact, the lessons that are recorded for us in John chapters 15 and throughout 16, as well as the prayer that we so much enjoy in John chapter 17, we are given to understand all of these lessons were all given en route as the 12 walked together for the last time down to the Kidron Valley. In our theme text, Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you." What things? What did Jesus say that night to strengthen the 11 for the experiences that would lie ahead for them for the rest of their lives? What did Jesus say that night to strengthen the brethren for the next 2,000 years? What did Jesus say that night to strengthen you and to strengthen me here and now today? Well, John chapters 15 through 17 is the answer to these questions. but we confine ourselves to John chapter 16. Now, our approach is going to be to paraphrase verse by verse John chapter 16. You know, we spend a lot of time talking about and studying John chapter 15, that beautiful picture of the vine and the branches. And we spent a lot of time discussing and talking about and studying John chapter 17, the beautiful prayer that Jesus offered on behalf of his disciples. But you know, we don't spend as much time, seemingly, talking about the chapter that's in between. Now, in our suggestion and our approach to paraphrase each of these verses, our intent is not to rewrite the Bible. Our intent is not to change the Word of God. Our intent is, through this paraphrasing method, to try to elucidate, to try to draw out the truth, to try to expound upon the very things that Jesus was sharing with his 11 disciples. Verse 2. They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh, that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. Brethren, you are going to receive opposition. And much of it is going to originate from the religious community. As you know, most of the opposition toward me originated from the Jewish religious leaders. For example, Caiaphas. Caiaphas believes that by arranging for my death, he is doing God's service. And most of the opposition toward you will come from this same source. Indeed, throughout the gospel age, true Christians will be persecuted and opposed mainly by other nominal Christians. Verse 3, and these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father, nor me. Satan has blinded the minds of those who oppose God's people. Satan has filled their minds with lies, lies about the Father, lies about his plan, lies about me. And knowing Satan's influence helps me to exercise that perfect love that I have for my enemies. And knowing those who oppose you are being blinded by Satan will help you to maintain and to have perfect love in your hearts for your enemies, those who oppose you. Verse 4. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. Everything that we are talking about now, you are going to need at some point. For the past 3.5 years that I've been with you, I have given you what you needed when you needed it. I purposely did not give you everything that there was to share or to give to you during this time. And I still now am not going to overwhelm you with everything in graphic detail about what lie ahead. I'm going to give you the basics. I'm going to give you the basics of what you are going to need. I'm going to kindly veil your eyes to certain things at the moment. And I will kindly veil the eyes of all my disciples throughout the gospel age to the extent that it's appropriate. I will always give you and I will always give them exactly what they need when they need it. Verses 5 through 7. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. During the past 3.5 years, as you well know, I preached the kingdom of God to you and to others who had open ears. I know you think that now is the time that I am going to set up my kingdom in power and in great glory. You have pictured me now breaking the Roman yoke and returning Israel to the glory days that you heard about during the kingship of King Solomon, perhaps even greater. But now, you know of my imminent departure. And knowing of my imminent departure, I know you are confused. In fact, you don't really want to ask me about my imminent departure. You don't want to talk about it. You'd rather avoid this part of the discussion. You are bewildered. Sorrow has filled your hearts. You are wondering, how can he set up the kingdom in power and in great glory if he goes away? I understand your perplexity. And the only way I can help you is by making things clear to you. Ironically, I can't make things clear to you unless I first go away. I have to depart. Unless I depart and present the merit of my sacrifice to the Father, you cannot receive the Holy Spirit. And unless you receive the Holy Spirit, you are not going to be able to understand or to comprehend the things that we've discussed. But be assured, brethren, you will receive that Spirit. 50 days after my resurrection, and this same Holy Spirit will not only help you understand, but it will help all the disciples, all down through the age, to understand and to appreciate. Verse 8, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Once you receive the Holy Spirit, its impact is going to extend beyond just you. This Holy Spirit will operate in you. This Holy Spirit will operate through you to impact others beyond you. And it's going to impact them in three ways. Verse 9, of sin because they believe not on me. You know, once the Holy Spirit has come, and once you've been begotten of that Spirit, your light is going to shine out. You will live lives of justice, lives of love, lives of faith, lives of godliness. That's how the Holy Spirit is going to impact you. You will live a relatively exemplary life. And your lives will stand in sharp contrast to the unregenerate and unbelieving world that's all around you. Your lives will expose sin for what it is, just by you living the life that you are influenced to live because of the Holy Spirit. Verse 10, of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Now, once you receive the Holy Spirit, you will tell the world about God's perfect standard, His standard of perfect righteousness and justice. You will tell the world that they are out of harmony with God as they are, that they are at enmity with God, they are condemned. But you're going to be able to explain all those who have ears to hear, all the contrite ones, that there is a pathway back to God. The pathway back to God is through the eternal sacrifice of my humanity. Through faith justification during the gospel age, by having the merits of my sacrifice imputed to them. Verse 11, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Satan is the prince of this present evil world. And once you receive the Holy Spirit, you will be able to tell the world the good news. You will be able to explain that Satan's fate is already decided. In the day of judgment, I will dispossess Satan of his usurped, degraded dominion. In the day of judgment, all the willing will be able to come back into complete and full harmony with God by following the appointed way. Verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. You know, I have so many substantive spiritual teachings to share with you, but these things are too heavy for you to bear right now. As natural men, you cannot understand or comprehend or grasp these deep spiritual truths. At times, you've had difficulty even understanding earthly things. Remember when I said to you, if I have told you earthly things and ye believe not? How shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Remember when I shared that with you? But your handicap is only temporary. In due time, you will be able to bear substantial spiritual burdens. How? Verse 13. Howbeit, when he is come, the Spirit of truth is come. He will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come. When you finally receive the Holy Spirit, you will understand. The Holy Spirit will guide you. The Holy Spirit will lead the way. The Holy Spirit will teach you, and you will understand all the truth, all the meat in due season. But you're not going to understand it all at once. No, it'll be gradually. You will come to understand the truth line upon line, and precept upon precept, here a little, and there a little. Also, the Holy Spirit will not teach anything different from what I've been telling you for the last 3.5 years. The deep truths that the Holy Spirit reveals will be entirely consistent with everything that you've been hearing from me. No contradictions. No discrepancies. This won't be a teacher that's kind of going off on their own. No confusion. No. This Holy Spirit will be consistent with me in what I've been saying. And furthermore, this Holy Spirit will give you a certain degree of spiritual foresight. The Holy Spirit will enable you to identify things that are yet to happen. Verses 14 and 15. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. During our 3.5 years together, we've gotten to know each other. You've gotten to know me. But you've basically gotten to know me on a human level, as a man. But there's a lot about me that you don't see yet. But you will. Because the Holy Spirit is going to magnify me. The Holy Spirit is going to exalt me in your minds. How will this exaltation take place? Well, once you receive the Holy Spirit, you are going to get to know me on a higher level, on a new level, a level that you haven't experienced before. You will come to know me as the glorified Christ, having all power in heaven and in earth. You will see in me, for example, the fulfillment in Old Testament types. You will see me in the Psalms. I'll be there. I am there. You will see me in the law. You will see me in the teachings of the prophets. And these things you have not been privileged to see up to this time, but you will. Ironically, by my departure, you're going to get to know me better than you ever have. Verse 16, a little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Brethren, I know that you are confused. I know that you are profoundly anxious about my departure. Let me give you another reason not to be anxious about my leaving. In a little while, the man, Christ Jesus, will depart. The man, Christ Jesus, will never return. But that's not the end of the story. I will return. You and I will reunite. Now, it's going to be quite a long time until that occasion when we reunite. But it's going to seem like just a short time for you because you're going to be asleep through most of it. And when we reunite, it won't be as humans. You and I will be spirit beings. Verse 20, verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Now, while you are in the flesh, brethren, you are going to suffer. You're going to suffer opposition and trials and vexation and persecution. Indeed, for the next 2,000 years, the brethren will suffer in the flesh. And sometimes they will suffer greatly in the flesh. And while you are suffering, the world will go along its merry way. The world won't even realize how far degraded they have become. The world will be oblivious to its own degraded condition. But you won't be oblivious to it. You're going to see the suffering that's endemic in the human race. You're going to see how far fallen from perfection that they are. And by seeing the world's pitiful condition, you will have sorrow. You will have sympathetic sorrow in your hearts for the world. But your sorrow is going to become joy in several ways. You will know that, first of all, through the influence of the Holy Spirit, that by suffering as I did, you will be developing character. Through every experience, you will be becoming more and more like me. You will see suffering, not from the human point, but you will see suffering in your own lives from the standpoint that God sees it. The benefits, the goals, the purpose. And next, with the eye of faith, you will see that the world's condition is only temporary. And you will take great joy in knowing that the world's degraded condition is only temporary. And they will be restored to God-likeness in due time. Yes, this will give you joy to have that prospect. But third, if you are faithful, you will be part of the world's great blesser. Not just an observer. You will be a participant with me in bringing the world of mankind back out of their degradation. You will see me face to face. I promise to raise you from the dead. You will have the privilege of working with me to bring all things back into at-one-ment with God. Verse 21, a woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for joy that a man is born into the world. By faithfully following me, brethren, you are going to experience what will be a lot like childbirth. Your pain will be severe. But that pain will only be temporary. It serves a vital purpose. You will indeed benefit from faithfully enduring all the grief that I have just referred to. And furthermore, the fullness of joy that you will experience will eclipse all of the adversity. In due time, when you are born of the Spirit, you will forget the pain. You will forget the anguish that you went through. Because you will see the glorious result of all of your experiences. Verse 22. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Let me bring our discussion back to your present state of mind. I know you are sad. I know your hearts are filled with sorrow and with heaviness. I know my imminent departure and your ability to understand why I'm going away is the cause of your sorrow and your sadness. But let me here and now give you a point blank personal guarantee. You will see me again. I promise it. I guarantee it. And your heart will rejoice every time you reflect on this promise that I've just given you, this guarantee I've just given you. And this is not outward human or fleshly joy that we're talking about, but rather it's a heart joy. It's a faith joy. And when we actually reunite, your joy will be even greater. And no man at any time will be able to steal this joy that you lodge in your hearts away from you. It's yours to keep. Verse 23. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, he will give it you. There's yet another benefit I want to tell you about that will extend to you as a result of my departure. This is the full privilege of talking with the Father through me. Talking not about earthly things, but about spiritual things, divine things, eternal things. Amen. Amen, I say unto you. I am the truth. I am the Amen. And because of my faithfulness, because all the promises of God are being fulfilled and will be fulfilled in and through me, I can and do here make you this personal promise. For the past 3.5 years, you have been openly and freely communicating with me back and forth as we have spent much time together. And after you received the Comforter, and throughout the Gospel age, you and all my disciples will be able to have the same open, free communication with the Father that you've enjoyed with me. Imagine the full privilege of communion with the Emperor of the universe. I promise you that you will have this blessing because I promise you I will be your advocate. I promise you that I will be your personal intercessor. I promise you I will be your communication link with the Father. You will not need to first ask me to tell you what to pray for. You're going to know. The Holy Spirit will reveal to you what you are authorized to pray for. And I promise you that if you pray aright, and you pray in my name, the Father will grant every one of your requests. Verse 24. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Prior to the time that you received the Holy Spirit, you, and in fact no one prior to that time, has had the full privilege of prayer. Because no one has had the privilege of petition prayer as a son because they've had no advocate. Prior to the Gospel age, no one has had more than a communion with God on a friendship level. But the prayer privilege I am now promising you goes far beyond that of two friends communing the one with the other. What I am promising you is the privilege of being able to petition God, petition Him as His sons for His blessing. And by me acting as your advocate, your prayer life will be full. And this special prayer privilege will bring you closer to God than anyone has ever been. in all the ages past. This prayer privilege will bring you into the very presence of God in spirit. And abiding in God's presence means fullness of joy, as you have read in the 16th Psalm. Verses 25 and 26. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. And at that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the past 3.5 years, I have taught you many things that you did not understand. I know that in many cases you were left wondering and puzzled about the things that I taught. But be assured that you will gradually come to understand all that I have taught you. You will see that what I taught you is part of God's revealed plan of the ages. And once you receive the Holy Spirit, all these teachings, indeed the divine plan of the ages, will become clear and plain to you. I will not need to be there with you face to face to explain what you should say to the Father. I will not need to be with you to explain God's will, to explain His plan, to explain His ways, to explain His purposes. You will know God's will based on what I've already taught you. Verse 27, for the Father Himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. The Father has a warm, a direct, an affectionate love for you. It's a reciprocal love. You believe in me. You believe I am the Son of God. And appropriately, you have this warm, affectionate love for me. And because of your fellowship and your relationship with me, let me assure you that the Father tenderly loves you. The Father's tender love for you is why you will be able to pray. And pray to Him directly through me. Verse 28. I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world. Again I leave the world and go to the Father. As I mentioned just a few moments ago, I was with the Father before I came into this world. But I want to state more plainly to you where I am going. When I depart, I will return to the Father where I came from. I am not going to a strange place. I'm not going to somewhere that you've never heard about. No. I'm going back to where I came. Verses 29 and 30. His disciples said unto him, lo, now speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverb. Now we are sure that thou knowest all things and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Master, now we understand. Now we get it. You just now did something that nobody but God or the Son of God could ever do. And you did it right here in front of our very eyes. You read our hearts. You know what was on our hearts. You knew without anybody asking you that we needed this additional assurance that you just now gave us. But we didn't even have to ask. You knew the question that was lodged in our hearts. No prophet, no teacher, nobody else could do that except God or the Son of God. Now we are 100% convinced that you are the Son of God. We believe in you wholeheartedly and without any reservation. verse 31. Jesus answered them, "Do ye now believe?" Don't be too sure of yourselves about your faith and your belief in me. Why do I caution you on this? Because your exalted confession of faith will soon be put to the test. Verse 32, "Behold, the hour cometh. Yea, it is now come that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." The time has come when you will soon separate from me, and each of you will go your individual ways. You will even scatter, for the most part, from one another. You will abandon me temporarily, and you will go to where you believe you are safe. Your faith will fail you, but only temporarily. Later on, you will most likely deeply regret the fact that you deserted me. But I don't want you to condemn yourselves too harshly for your failure. Just remember that when you were not with me, the Father was with me. So don't be too harsh on yourselves. Verse 33. "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Brethren, what I've laid out before you, this foreknowledge I've given you about what lie ahead, should give you peace. Knowing tomorrow's headlines to a certain degree should give you this comfort of heart. But more than that, there's only one way that you can have true peace. And that peace must be in me. In me. In my body. Because you're certainly not going to get any peace from the world. None. You will not get peace from the world. But don't be discouraged by all the trouble you get from the world. And even when the tumult causes you to make mistakes, I don't want you to be discouraged about your mistakes that you're going to make. Let me be an example to you of overcoming, of courage. Just as I overcame all the obstacles, all the difficulties, all the opposition, just as I overcame, you will overcome too. What is peace? And what is peace in me? Notice here in this text, Jesus doesn't just say that you'll have peace. He says it's in me you will have peace. Well, peace is from a primary verb meaning to join. It means harmony. It means accord. A state of repose, an inward calmness. Now, this inward calmness that Jesus was advocating here comes not just from knowing tomorrow's headlines, so to speak. You know, knowing tomorrow's headlines, kind of knowing what comes ahead or what's coming, oftentimes can give us a measure of peace because we can prepare for it. But this inward calmness that Jesus is talking about is not just by knowing something of what's coming. It comes from being in me. Jesus says, in the body of Christ. What does that mean? It means being in His care. It means in that space of having made that full, unreserved consecration to do the will of God to the very best of our ability. It means being in the love of Christ. It comes from our faith in God. It comes from seeing things from the divine point of view rather than from the human or fleshly or earthly point of view. This peace comes from being at one with God, knowing and believing and trusting that all things will work out together for good. And Lord knows that when we're in the midst of experience, sometimes that's a very difficult thing to remember, that all these things are working out together for our good. Now, Jesus said in verse 33 that tribulation is mandatory. Notice here he puts it in very strong terms. Ye shall have tribulation. Now, tribulation is from a Greek word. It simply means opposition or affliction or distress or persecution. And we know from our studies that there are at least two reasons that tribulation is mandatory for every one of us. First of all, the Lord and His people, those who are following in the footsteps of the Master to the very best of their ability, are out of harmony with their environment. They're out of harmony with the world. They're out of harmony with the people that they spend at least parts of their day with. They're alienated from them. If we are living lives of light, the darkness will oppose us. And that's exactly what Jesus said in John 3:20. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. But there's a second reason that tribulation is mandatory that we know of. Tribulation is the way that God tests us. It's the way that He develops us, develops our loyalty. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, if, one of the biggest words in the English language is the two-letter word, if we suffer, we shall reign with Him. You've often heard the adage, no pain, no gain. 2 Corinthians 4:17, Paul talks about our light affliction, which is how long? It's only for a moment. It's temporary. It's like the pain of the woman who's giving birth to a child. It worketh out for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. But it's light affliction, and it's only for a moment from God's point of view. Opposition keeps us from becoming spiritually stagnant. Reprint 44:16. God purposes that we suffer. It's a part of the curriculum of the school of Christ. What is good cheer? Well, it comes from a Greek word that means good courage. We're going to suggest slight variation of that, which we think is what's meant by good courage, and that is godly courage. Godly courage. You know, Webster defines courage, just plain courage, as mental or moral strength to persevere. We like that definition. We think it's very appropriate. It's the mental or moral strength to withstand difficulty. That's courage. The psalmist tells us in Psalms chapter 27, verse 14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Godly courage means a will that is strong in the Lord. A will that's not relying on self or not strong in itself, but a will that is strong in the Lord. And this strong will is born of faith. It's born of confidence and trust in God, not egotism or pride or self. And we know that godly courage is absolutely essential for us to have in this daily struggle. It's what enables us. Godly courage is what enables us to not allow our trials to get us down. How is this godly courage? This strong mental and moral strength developed? It's developed on the basis of His promises. No, it's more than just His promises. It's born of having faith in His promises. The promises that He's already given us. It's by believing that if we do our part, He will bring us off victorious. You know, God will not fail us. He's already given us an absolute assurance that He will not fail us. Not once, not to a single degree. He will not forsake us. God will never give us one single experience that's not for the good of our new creatures. Jesus said that He overcame the world. What does He mean, the overcame the world? Well, it certainly wasn't in some physical way. Overcome here means to subdue. Overcome means to be victorious. Jesus was subjected to one test after another, after another, after another. And He overcame. Every time He met with a test, He overcame that experience. Incrementally. Day by day. Starting at Jordan. You know, Jesus never responded to evil with evil. No, He responded to evil with good. He overcame evil with good, we believe is a part of what He is teaching us here. In plain language, Jesus never used worldly ways. He never used worldly methods. He never used worldly words or worldly attitudes in response to the opposition that He received, to the test that He underwent. No, He resisted all these things perfectly. Jesus never yielded to the attractions of the things of this earth. No, He wasn't attracted to the things of this earth. He sacrificed them. He overcame the world in that respect. He overcame the world by enduring the cross. He disregarded the shame, the ignominy that He faced, that others heaped upon Him. And He fully and finally overcame the world when He conquered death on Calvary Hill. Jesus says that His overcoming should help you and should help me. Jesus is our example. Paul taught us in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, consider Him. Consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Jesus faced every trial, every experience in one way. And that way was with full confidence in the Father that He would be brought off victorious. Jesus refused to let the world defeat Him. He refused to let the world get the better of Him or to dissuade Him to do things that the world would do and approve of. He never allowed the world one single victory. You know, Jesus understands exactly what you're going through right now. He understands what I'm going through. Paul said in Hebrews chapter 4:15 that He, Jesus, was touched with a feeling of your infirmities and my infirmities. And He was tempted, that is to say, tested in all points, yet without sin. To put this in the vernacular, friends, Jesus gets it. He's been there. But Jesus is more than just an inspiring example of overcoming. He's more than that. He has a vested interest in you overcoming. He has a vested interest in me overcoming. In every trial, Jesus is right there for us. He wants us to succeed. Indeed, if we are faithful, we shall not fail. We will come off victorious. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57, 1 Corinthians 15:57, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Let's summarize what we've been endeavoring to say. And we summarize it with a question. What should be our takeaway from this lesson in John 16? What can we glean from this to help us as we continue to tread this narrow way? What foundation, what strength do we get from Jesus' discourse? Well, Jesus' discourse, we believe, in John 16 was given to prepare His disciples for His departure, to give them what they would need after He was no longer there with them, literally, face to face. Now, even though Jesus has now returned, October 1874, Jesus is here again. He has returned, just like He promised. So, is this lesson of no longer any value to us? No, friends. The lesson still has profound value to us. Even though Jesus has returned, this discourse that He gave still serves us today. Jesus understands our weaknesses. He understands our struggles. He understands our trials. He knows and understands our difficulties. We dare say, friends, that Jesus suffered more than any other human being will ever suffer because of His perfect organism. He had the ability to suffer more than any of us ever will. He understands all about suffering better than anyone else. And He knows these struggles, these difficulties are necessary. He understands. He gets it. He's already gone through this and much more. We're not alone in our experiences. Sometimes we might feel like we're alone, but we're not. Jesus is right there. You know, unseen spiritual powers are consistently at work for us. Reprint 49:88. Jesus is committed to help us every step of the way. He gives us what we need when we need it. He gives us and serves us with meat in due season. Don't give up, friends. Persevere. Keep fighting the good fight of faith. Pray for more of His sustaining Spirit. Don't let the world get us. Don't let the world get to us. The world will not give us one iota of peace. Not one. But don't become discouraged. Embrace the promises that we've already been given. They're ours to keep. And no man can take a single one of those from us. Increase our faith in these promises. Remember, know how much and how tough it might get. Our affliction is but for a moment. And if we do our part, our victory is already assured. We leave you with Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to